Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6 this morning, please. 8, rather. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 30. John 8, verse 30. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him, which is a common thing throughout the Gospel of John. These things are written that you might believe. Amen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Note carefully, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This, of course, offended their pride, their pedigree, and their religion. Then they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Betraying their absolute ignorance of human nature. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's a present active participle, committeth. In other words, in the act of doing constantly and continually. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. Verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Father, in Jesus' name, now give me unction to preach this blessed book. Give the folks ears to hear it and a heart to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ had many confrontations with the Jews. Some of them got very heated. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John is one of those passages when it gets very heated. The Lord Jesus Christ had His greatest controversy with religious people when He was here on this earth. While He was here 2,000 years ago, it's remarkable in the New Testament of the demon occurrences, time and again, when demons were stirred up because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same today. When His name is preached, it stirs up demons. When a true Christian steps in the midst of unsaved, it stirs up demons. This Bible is a book that definitely sheds the light on demonic activity. And the Bible says in John chapter number 8 and verse 32, The truth shall make you free. A few years ago, a man came into our church and had been in prison for decades. Spent most of his adult life locked up behind bars. He got up in this pulpit to preach. And one of his favorite scriptures is John chapter number 8. Most of the time it's quoted like this. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Or if the Son of Man set you free, you are free indeed. He wanted to correct people to understand that there is a difference between set free and made free. When Robert Gibson preached that message, he made it very clear that you can turn a thief loose, but he's still a thief. You can set a murderer free, but he's still a murderer. The difference is that he must be made free. And the making of the freedom has nothing to do with your environment or your circumstances. To make a man free, you must make him free from the inside. Amen. So that man that had been locked up for so long in prison and will soon get out has been placed back in prison again. But he's not locked up. He's more free than those guards who carry the weapons and make certain that he doesn't get out from behind the bars. The reason for that is that years ago, Robert Gibson met the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of his sin. And he was born again by the grace of God. And there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Robert Gibson is a saved child of God. Amen, amen. Now let me call your attention to this text in John chapter number 8. He said in verse number 32, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you can keep a man in ignorance, you'll keep him in bondage. And I tell you that if you live in a controlled media, you will stay in bondage. If all you ever know about this world that you live in is spoon-fed to you by NBC, CBS, ABC, and the rest of them, you will remain ignorant of what's happening about you. If all you ever know about where you came from and where you're going is what they taught you in a school system somewhere, or some philosopher or psychologist told you, you will stay in bondage. If all you ever understand about human nature and about what makes you what you are and what ticks inside you and why you do the things that you do come to you from pop psychology and from current religion and pop religion, you'll stay in bondage. For you'll never understand what the Bible has to say about the essence of your being. Man was made in the image of God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But man chose to sin. And when he chose to sin, he chose to fall. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 5 tells you what happened when he fell. Paul said in Romans 5 that sin came upon man and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. If you want to know why the death rate is still 100%, it's because that sin reigns in the human body. And sin reigns in our society. Education is not the answer. Culture is not the answer. Ethnicity is not the answer. A one world government is not the answer. The answer to your problem and my problem and every other person upon the face of this earth is sin. One little short word, S-I-N. The Bible deals with sin. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, no book on the face of this earth deals with sin like the Bible. It identifies it. It breaks it down in its parts. It relates it to God, tells you the remedy for it. The Bible is a book of all books ever written by the hand of God using the human agency. It knows what sin is all about. And my friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you will believe this book, you believe the source of absolute truth. There is no other truth outside the Bible that is, my friend, greater than the Bible. There is truth outside the Bible, no doubt about that, but it is judged by the Bible. For the Bible is the source of absolute truth. It is the source of all truth. This book that is in front of me right now, I am very, very adamant about the fact that that book is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, he said. Thy word is truth. This book, therefore, judges every philosopher. It judges every psychologist. It judges every politician. It judges every doctor. It judges every school. It judges every government. It judges every parliament. It judges every king, every queen. It judges everything the book does. I must understand the book. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For the Bible says neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I must have the Holy Ghost in my soul in order to understand the deep things of God. The Bible is written on a number of levels. It's written on a level for a sixth grade child to pick it up, open it, and begin to read it, and it'll speak to it. But the Bible is written on a greater level than that. It's written on the level of the spiritual man who begins to walk with God, talk with God, seek God, whose life is dedicated to the Lord. He'll speak to him from this book in a greater spiritual depth than he could ever understand before. Don't you wonder why it is that for hundreds and hundreds of years, men and women have been willing to die for that book? It is because ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're not ignorant. You're not some backwoods hillbilly. You're not some redneck fool that has his gods and his guns that believes the Bible. What you got in your hand right here is God's infallible word. He meant for you to have his word. He meant for it to be in your hand. He meant for you to be able to take a book, open that book, and judge whatever culture you lived in. Maybe you live in Italy in the 1400s. You got a book to judge that culture by. Maybe you live in America in 1950. You got a book to judge that culture by. This book is written to all men of all ages and all races. It is the Word of God. So I know the truth, and that truth has made me free. I don't care what the pop theology and psychology of today is. I believe that blessed book right there. My biggest problem is that I don't know enough of it. I need to know more of that blessed volume that I hold in my hand. Amen. And I want you to notice what he said. He said, the Son of Man makes you free. You shall be free indeed. So we have two things working on making a man free. Number one is his word. Number two is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. That is his earthly title, like the name Jesus was given to him by the angel Gabriel, by the direction of God. The name Jesus is his name of humiliation. It is Jesus. It is the name of the Savior. It is the one born of the virgin's womb, who came to carry the sin of mankind to the tree and there die for us. It is the name of the man who is exalted to the right hand of the Father, whoever sits now in glory, and my friend will come again, hallelujah, as King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's power in the name of Jesus. But he'd like to refer to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title he took upon himself when he became born of a virgin, came into this world, and lived among men. He was a man of men. He lived as a man. He suffered as a man. And he died as a man. He took the title Son of Man so it would be that he becomes the representative man. There was the first Adam who caused you to die. But then there is the last Adam who gives you life. You're born through that Son of Man. If the Son of Man make you free, glory to God, you're free indeed. It's the Son of Man's power to uphold what he says. These are not idle boasts. I say it doesn't matter what you've been or where you came from. If the Son of Man make you free, you're free indeed. There are men locked up behind bars right now that are freer than some of you. Amen. Freedom is not determined by your circumstances. Freedom is not determined by even by your temptations. Freedom is determined by what resides in your soul. This tells me, too, that God's doing something for man that goes far beyond what you see with a mortal eye. You can understand salvation in the sense I'm saved. And the Bible says that he saves the soul. My soul has been saved. I'm not what I used to be. But the Bible said, he that hath begun a good work in you, he has only started what he intends to finish. Like he finished your salvation at the cross when he said, it is finished. My friend, it was there that the sin debt was paid. Nothing can be added to that. That is perfection. When Jesus Christ gave himself, he gave a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. There is no higher sacrifice. There is no higher offering. There is nothing more that can be done for the sinner than what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. But he that hath begun a good work in you, the Apostle John got a hold of it in John 3. It bore on his soul. One night he got out under the stars, looked up into the heavens, and God said something to him that blew his mind. He said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Why, God's called me his son, brother. He put his name on me. He put his spirit in me. He marked me by his hand. If he's done that for me here, what will he do for me there? If he started it here, he'll finish it there. I say to you that salvation is an instantaneous event that happens for the Christian. At the moment of conversion, you'll never be saved anymore than you are immediately at that time. A friend of mine, your essence and your being is going to be glorified one day. There's a whole lot that's going to happen to you by the time you stand at the right hand of the Father, except in the beloved as sons of God. My, can you imagine how far down he reached when he got you and how high he's going to take you to his very right hand to be called sons of God. They locked Joseph up in a prison. His brethren sold him into slavery. They put the money away and here they went. We're done with him. He's gone. We don't have to worry with him anymore. Oh, how many times have men bragged about that? We're finished. It's over. No, it wasn't over. It had only begun. They sold him off to the Midianites, or off to the slave traders, and they carried him down to Egypt and sold him again. He'd been sold, Lord only knows how many times. Wound up in the house of Potiphar, there lied upon. Then he was tossed into a dungeon, into a prison, and that old boy sat in that prison house. But he still had God. He still had his calling. He still had his name. He still had his identity. He still had dreams. He still had his visions. He still had God's word. It didn't make any difference if they'd taken him from the face of the earth. He was still who he was. He belonged to the Lord. They can sell you, run you down, blackguard you, or do whatever they please with you. If you're a son of God, you're going to be a son of God when you leave here. And they can't change that. If you belong to him, he says, I know my sheep. He knows every one of them by name. I named them. I called them. I saved them. And so he did. And that, my friend, is where Joseph was. For he heard the word again. God moved the very kingdom, shook the very throne, raised him out of the dungeon, set him down at the right hand of the king, and gave him power throughout all the land of Egypt, save only to the king of Egypt himself, Pharaoh. You talk about from a dungeon to a castle, from a pit to the throne. That's where Joseph was. That's my destiny. That's where I'm headed. Right now, the only dungeon I'll ever know is the one that I live in. It's the one I walk in. It's the one I talk in. I'm living in the land of the dying, but I'm headed for the land of the living. They sold me into slavery. Satan owned me lock, stock, and barrel. But when Jesus Christ went to the throne, went to the cross, and paid for my sin, he bought me. He paid for me. He redeemed me back from the power of hell. Amen. He did. They took Paul and locked him up. Said, we'll shut him up. We're going to shut him up. He's a troublemaker. He's down there in Jerusalem preaching on the street corners. Here he is in Antioch of Pisidia preaching on the street corners. He's going all over the place starting churches. We got to shut this man up. So they took him to Rome. And they locked him up in a house. And he started writing. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote the book of Colossians. And he wrote the book of Philemon. They're called prison epistles. So they didn't really shut him up. Truth of the matter is, God took the wrath of man and used it to praise him. Some of the deepest scripture in all the Bible was written by a jailbird locked up in the house. You're going to shut him up, are you? No, friend. You just gave him a different venue to preach God's word. Let him preach to you. 2,000 years later, I chose 4 places for the apostle to preach to you while he's in jail, showing you that if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Speak to us, Paul. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tachikase, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. Well, I thought you'd have been discouraged, Paul. Surely they're going to shut you up. Where is your God? And he just preached on. They're not going to shut him up till breath leaves his body. You can't shut up the Word of God. You can't close out the man of God. Lock me up in a prison, the song goes. Go ahead, but you won't take the truth away. The apostle says to us in the book of Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 13 from jail. What do you have to say? Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He also said, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. My goodness! My! How can you be abounding? How can you be full? How can you be rejoicing when you're locked up in a jailhouse? I'll tell you how. He never rejoices because of his circumstances. He said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He doesn't rejoice because of mankind. That's not the one that saved him on the road to Damascus. He rejoices because his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He rejoices because he knew, if anybody else knew, the Apostle Paul had a living, breathing understanding that instantaneously to depart from here is to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My friend, if any man ever embraced martyrdom, it was the Apostle Paul. He didn't fear dying because dying is not dying. Dying is leaving. And to be with the Lord. Make a man free. He made him free on the road to Damascus. He made him free when he was against him. He made him free as he was carrying letters to take people and stone them to death. The Son of Man made him free, and he stayed free for the rest of his life. In Colossians, he says this, chapter number 1, verses 15 through 20, locked up in jail. Paul, surely, you can't still be rejoicing. But here's what he said in Colossians 1:15. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." What are you talking about? "And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You know what he's doing? Do you know what this is? Do you know what this man locked up in jail is doing? Why, he's glorifying God. He's worshiping. You can't write that kind of stuff and not be glorifying God. He's before all things. By him all things consist. Everything was made by him and for him. And in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why, nobody had a choir. Nobody had an organ. Nobody had a piano. Nobody even in a church building. Why, had no worship leader, wasn't even around back then. And yet, my friend, he's worshiping God. You know why? He's been made free. Oh, with all of my soul, would you hear me? I hope Sunday morning for a little while inside a house like this is not the only time you're worshiping God. If it is, you're only worshiping God because of outside stimulus. If you ever get to where you're walking with Him and living with Him and talking with Him, and He becomes the object of your affection in your life, you'll find yourself worshiping Him on the way to work, in the middle of stopped out here on the interstate somewhere. You'll find yourself worshiping God at times you never imagined possible. Why? Because He made you free. And then finally, he said in Philemon, verses 19 and 22, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee also, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. My! But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Do you know what he just said? He said, "I'm getting out of here." He said, "I'm getting out of here. The Lord has showed up and showed me how I'm getting out." You see, a common misconception is that when the apostle was locked up in Rome, that he stayed there. But he didn't. They let him out. Then he was placed there again. That's when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He was ready to go. Even in the midst of the darkest hour in his life, God came to him and said, I'm going to take care of you, son. It's going to be okay. Now we're facing dark hours. Our economy is taking a nosedive. Daily your television tells you of all the people laid off around us. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're one of them. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. God's not a banker. God's not an employer. God doesn't lead governments. God's sovereign. And He feeds you, clothes you, shelters you. Does He not take care of the sparrow? Well, how much more are ye than a sparrow? Maybe you lost your job, but you haven't lost God. Maybe you lose your house, but you haven't lost lodging. Maybe you don't have the income or what you had before, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If you lose one thing, God will restore it with something else and replace it maybe even with something better than what you had before. But here's one promise that He gave to you. If you'll seek ye the first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things will be added to you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. People are afraid, scared, don't know what's happening, don't know what's coming next. Let me tell you something. Neither do the politicians. But there is a group in this world who have probably pre-designed what's happening right now and are probably manipulating the financial markets of the world to bring about a one-world government. And they will do it when they can. That is the great hope of the Christian. I don't want to see people condemned. But if I see a one-world government developing, with a one-world financial system developing, and a one-world military developing, I'd better get ready to find out who's over it, because whoever is over it is that man of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. And he'll be revealed for a moment, and then you're going to be taken out of this world, away, and it'll belong to the earth. That excites me. That excites me. If it fills you with dread, you're not right with God. If it excites you, then you're where you ought to be. If the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ causes your heart to leap, it's because you're ready to meet Him. But if it fills you with dread and fear, it's because you're not ready to meet Him. Which one? Are you full of joy, rejoicing that your blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior could happen at any moment? Or are you full of fear? Fear. Fear. Doubt. Worry over the coming of the Lord. If you are, then you need to get right this morning. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to use this little message for the glory of God and help the folks that are gathered in this house today. Maybe somebody, the first time in their life, ever heard the gospel. Christ died for them, died on the cross for them, tasted their death, shed His blood, was buried and rose again the third day. Glory to God. And now has become the Savior of all men. If they can believe on Him and accept Him and receive Him, He can become their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, let it be so. There may be some Christians in this house today who've grown cold, turned their back, Lord, and now all the stuff that they fill their life full of has been taken away from them, and their stuff's gone. God, call them back. Let them hear that familiar voice again. Let them feel that sweet Holy Spirit that they once knew. Call them back to that place where they were born again. And renew and restore that fellowship with them today. And we'll rejoice with them. Hallelujah. We'll shout right now with them when they come back. We pray it in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. and amen.